This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
As we begin in earnest our study of the book of Romans, it begins with the servant of God, reminding the Romans who he is. And we talk about being a servant of God. What does it mean to serve God? Over the years, I've heard a lot of people talk about wanting to serve God. I want to go to Christian service. I want to serve God. I want to serve God in this ministry. I want to serve God in that ministry. What does it mean to serve God, and who is a servant of God? We're going to look at the Apostle Paul this morning, who is the human author of the God-inspired book of Romans. And Paul is going to begin this morning by talking about who he is and why he's writing, but literally who he is. He had to share his credentials as a servant of God. And when you talk about sharing credentials, the first thing that came to my mind as I was doing this are these cop shows that we like to watch. You ever see them? NCIS, CSI, and all these things? Maybe an FBI show? And these ladies and men, they come to a crime scene. What's the first thing they do? They open their wallet. They say, I'm Smith. I'm with the Federal Bureau. And everybody parts and lets them go in. You ever been tempted to go up to somebody one day and just pull out your wallet and say, hey, Farley, I'm with the da-da-da-da, let me in? You know, they'd say, sit down, sir, we're going to arrest you. That's what they do with me. But we want to demonstrate our credentials. And as we look at Paul, we're going to look at his credentials this morning. What is a servant of God? And have we got a good understanding of what serving God means? Because again, I've encountered a lot. And commentator A.T. Pearson in The Truth had this to say about service to God. And I'm afraid he kind of pulls the veneer off of what we have always understood it to be. Much, he says, that we call service to Christ is not such at all. If we are doing this for Christ, we shall not care for human reward or even recognition. He said our work must again be tested by three propositions. As we think of serving God, it should be given the test of three propositions. Number one, is it actually work from God? Is what we're doing to serve God, is it actually work from God as given to us from Him? Number two, how about is it work for God as finding in Him the secret of power? Are we actually working for Him? And finally, is it work with God, as only a part of His work in which we engage as co-workers with Him? You know, people talk about being a servant of God, or I'm serving God. And many times we get confused. We conflate serving the church as serving God. You know, I'm going to serve the church. You don't know where are we called to serve the church in Scripture? If you're on a committee, if you're a leader, we're going to talk about deacons a little bit later. We're not here to serve the church. I'm a pastor of a church, but I'm not here to serve the church. Somebody said, Mike, what is your job like? I said, it's okay. I just have 150 bosses sometimes. And really, it's not supposed to be that way. I serve you and serve the church, but at the end of the day, my main employer is God. At least that's ideally what it should be and who it should be. We serve the church. Or we're doing religious service. I've had people tell me, oh, we do religious service. And that's all nice and cheery and wonderful, but we are called to be servants of God. And it's not just for ordained ministers, ordained deacons, missionaries. It's not just for church staff, church musicians, worship leaders. Service to God is to be rendered by all believers who know Christ and love Him. We are all to be servants of God. We are to serve God, and that might involve service in the church. It might involve service outside the church. I say many times the most important work of the church is done between Monday and Saturday, because we are left here to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's how we serve God. Paul was a servant of God. And as God is inspiring him, enabling him to write the book of Romans, the great statement of faith for the Christian church, Paul begins by establishing his credentials. Now, he's not going to whip out an envelope with a badge with a cross on it or anything like that, but he's going to talk about who he is and what he's about. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated for the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, referring to the Old Testament, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you're also called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be a saint or called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather a lengthy salutation, a lengthy introduction. But what Paul is doing is not only is he saluting the Christians in Rome, opening his letter, but he also wants to make sure they know who this letter is coming from. It's coming primarily from God. Paul is simply the conduit. He's simply the mailman, as it were. But notice his credentials. He calls himself a bond servant. He is the servant of Christ. Literally, that can be translated, he is enslaved to Christ. You know, we like to talk about our Christian liberty. We like to talk about being liberated by the gospel. And in a real sense, we are. But the thing that we don't get is the rest of the story. We're liberated from the constraints and confinements of this world. But now we're confined and bond servants to Christ. He is a servant. That is his life now. That is his credential. That's the very first thing he says. Then he says he's an apostle. Now, there are only a handful of men that were apostles in history, less than 20. There are no apostles living today, no biblical apostles living today. The last apostle died at the turn of the first century. That would be John, author of the Gospel of John, disciple of Christ. What is an apostle? Just a quick reminder. An apostle is from the Greek word apostole. It means to be sent with a commission. And it's one, and you can read we talked about this Wednesday night. You can read the credentials in the book of Acts for an apostle in chapter 1. It was somebody who witnessed the earthly ministry of Christ when he walked the face of the earth for that 3 years. An apostle is one who had to have seen it or been involved or at least observed it. Number two, you had to have gotten your commission from his lips to your ears after you have met the resurrected Christ. And so that limited it to just a small group of people. Now, Paul, he was not a believer during Christ's ministry, but he was a Pharisee. He was rather a highly placed Pharisee. That was a religious conservative back in Israel in those days. There are only about 500 Pharisees. And Paul was one of the top guys. He was a big deal. Very zealous, very religious. As a matter of fact, when you read the Gospels and the Pharisees confront Jesus, they try to test him. Paul most likely was one of those guys that did that. So yes, Paul, he observed Jesus' earthly ministry because the Pharisees kept an eye on him. They hated him. And then after Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again, and the church began to expand, Paul, as a Pharisee who hated Christianity and Christians, was going out to imprison them, to kill them, and God literally knocked him off his horse. And in Acts chapter 9, Paul comes to know Christ and witnesses the resurrected Christ. He sees Jesus having risen, and Jesus gives him his commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So Paul could be called and was an apostle. He was not only a servant and an apostle, but he was a preacher. Notice he said he was committed and raised for the gospel. He said he was separated and prepared for the gospel, to go out and share the good news. That was his calling. That was what his life was going to be. Once God knocked him off that horse, once God saved him and put him into the ministry, Paul's life was nothing more than sharing and preaching the gospel. And so that's what he did. He preached the gospel. And he was also a missionary. He says at the end of that passage, he was going to all nations. And at this point, he had not been to the city of Rome, the hub of the Roman Empire, but he knew that if he could strengthen and establish the church that was already there, the gospel would continue to spread throughout the empire and then into the world. And certainly it did that. Within the first 75 years of Christianity, we know the gospel had reached as far as India and even China at the time, history tells us. And Paul had gone all the way through Europe, all the way through, even to the point of going so far west, he might have made it to the shore of Great Britain and to Spain. His job, his ministry, his life was to be a missionary, and that mission was to take the gospel. So Paul's credentials, he was a servant, he was an apostle, he was a preacher. Notice what he didn't mention. I was one of the top Pharisees. I was zealously religious. I was a graduate of Gamaliel, the great famous rabbi school, and certainly he was. Not only that, but Paul was also, as a Jew, a child of Israel, he was also uniquely a Roman citizen at the time. That was awarded to him because maybe his father, his uncle, his grandfather, we don't know, did something for the Roman Empire, and they granted him that privilege of being a Roman citizen. That's pretty big stuff back in the day. He spent most of his life up until his salvation experience serving religion. Serving religion, serving within the company of faithful Jews. He was a zealous religious man. But later in his letters, he said, I counted all of that rubbish to obtain Christ. So being a servant of God, the credentials for it, oh, I'm a pastor, I'm a deacon, I'm a Sunday school, I'm a missionary. Great, but are you a child and bondservant to God? Are you fulfilling that commission? Paul was a genuine servant of God, which meant that God and he, it was all about God. It was Paul and God. And the church, up until part of his ministry, hadn't hardly been founded. So when I ask you this morning as a believer, are you a servant of God? What are your credentials? If somebody asked you, why do you serve God, what would you tell them? Why do I serve God? What would you tell them? Or let me ask you this. If somebody asked you, what do you do to serve God? What would you tell them? Oh, I'm a deacon. Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, I teach Sunday school. I work in children's ministry. And those things are good. We need deacons, pastors, and children's ministry, and all kinds of ministry workers. But what's the ultimate reason why you serve him? What is it ultimately you're here to do? That's what Paul answers. He wanted the Romans to understand who he was and what he was about before he began to allow God to utilize him to unpack the beliefs and the standards of the church. So those are Paul's credentials. What are your credentials? What are my credentials? Because here's the thing, credentials are fine, but if they are not backed up by something deeper, if there's not a presence of something more rich, credentials are one thing, motivation is the other. Let's continue to read on. He says, as we pick it up in verse 8, he said, first, as he's writing to the Roman Christians, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Yeah, we saw Paul's credentials, but those credentials are backed up by true spiritual concern. It wasn't about a job. It wasn't about notoriety. It wasn't about what people thought of him. Paul had pushed away all the flashy religious stuff and behind. Paul now was a true servant of God. And part of serving God is that aspect of actual concern. It's not just, I'm going to fill an office, I'm going to come into church and I'm going to do meetings, I'm going to work in this place. Concern. Because let me tell you about Christian service. Christian service can be rough. Christian service can be disappointing, discouraging, despairing. Christian service, it's not for sissies. Okay. You know, years ago when I was in the associational pastoral conference team, one of my job was to oversee the ordination committee in the Cabarrus Baptist Association. I was the leader of that for a while, which meant that these young men who wanted to go into the ministry and be ordained, they would come through us oftentimes. Churches sometimes would do it in-house, and that's fine, but sometimes churches wanted outside help, and so we did that. And I remember when these young men would come, man, we would grill them. We did that with Aaron here at West Concord. And we decided before we met, we're going to tear him apart. Primarily because when I got ordained back in my early 20s, I got torn apart. And the reason why is because they wanted to make sure I knew what I was about and what I was going to do. Praise God, Aaron passed with flying colors, and we're blessed to have him. I think, Rick McDaniel, where are you at? We grilled you too, brother. Yeah, you did. He's still alive after it. There he is. He's only 22. Look at him, how he looks after it. And you know, I've done many of these ordination councils, and I got to the place where my first question to this young man coming was this: if you can do anything else in this life and be satisfied and happy, would you go do that? You say, you mean you're going to talk him out of it? Frankly, if I can, yes. If I can talk him out of it, then he's not ready for it. Frankly, it is a difficult thing if you're going to do it right. So what is motivating us to do something that is difficult? Concern. Love. I always think of soldiers, sailors, airmen. I think of police officers, men and women who are on the police force, military, EMS people, who face all kinds of things, firefighters, who face danger many times, long hours, difficulty. Why do they do that? Because they care about their country, they care about their community, they care about you. Because they don't get paid enough. They had the big Panthers game yesterday. You know what a football game is today? A group of millionaires chasing around a ball. They pay me $1 million, I'd go do it too. I'd get killed in the first quarter, but I'd give it a try. Concern, Paul's concern. Notice he said he prayed for them. Paul prayed for them. He loved them enough to take time out of his day. And listen, city of Rome, that church was huge. Not only that, but Paul had many churches that he helped start and he helped serve. And oftentimes when we say we pray for somebody, it's kind of a throwaway term. Oh, I'll pray for you. I've been praying for you. And oftentimes, do we really do that? I remember seeing a cartoon of this guy standing at the church door. And he looks over and sees, there's Fred. I'm supposed to pray for Fred. Lord, help Fred. Fred comes up. Hey, Fred, I've been praying for you. Paul prayed for them. And I believe his heart was poured out to them. He not only that, but he pined for them. He wanted to come see them. Paul wanted to be with them. I tell you what I love about our West Concord families. I love to be with y'all. I look forward to it. My mother, God bless her, she lived down in Tampa. We lived here. We'd go down to visit. And after the week or so we were there, I'd get antsy. She'd look at me and she said, I know you want to go back to that church. She said, you love those people more than us. Not necessarily, but I did miss you. And I wanted to be back. Because over the last 35 years, y'all have been my family too. Y'all have been my family and are my family. Paul had a compassion. He prayed for them. He pined for them. He wanted to see them. He longed to be with them. He says in verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you might be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. He wanted to have fellowship with them. He wanted to encourage them and let him encourage me. And him, rather. Verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. He wanted to go in years past, but he couldn't because God had other ideas. That's another thing about being a servant of God. You're on his timetable. You're on his schedule. You're not going to get to do everything you want to do. You're going to do, if you're surrendered to him, if you're walking with him, if you're truly a servant of God, you're going to be doing things that he wants you to do. And sometimes he will shut the door and not let you go forward. Other times he will move you, maybe even push you in directions you don't want to go. I've said before, when I was young, coming out of Bible college, the last thing I wanted to do was pastor a church. I thought, let the older guy be the person whose name is on everything. Let him take the blame for everything that goes wrong. I was ready to be a church staff member. I would have been contented with that. But here I am, almost 33 years later, as your pastor. And happily so. Sometimes God leads us to do things we weren't expecting. Sometimes God leads us to do things we weren't prepared for. But God makes it work. He planned to come to them, but he was hindered. He said that I might have some fruit among you. Also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul wanted to minister there. He wanted to serve there. That was his concern. Ministry, serving God, is about people. You know, we get tied up in the buildings, committee meetings, budgets, all the machinery of doing church. Sometimes we forget that we are the church. And the church is not this edifice that we're sitting in. You are the church. We are the church. The church is people. Serving God doesn't mean we run a religious business, getting caught up in this and that and the mechanics of it. Serving God, if you're serving God, for instance, in senior adult ministry, it means you're pouring your heart and life into those other senior adults. If you're doing youth, it means you're pouring your heart and life into the youth. It means the children, and I can just keep going further. If you're a deacon, it means pouring your heart and life into those deacon families. And yes, sometimes you're going to get discouraged. Sometimes you're going to get beat up. More often than I'd like to tell you that's happened. Sometimes you're going to want to quit. But you keep doing it. Why? Because first, you love the Lord. And second, you love the folks. He prayed for them, he pined for them, and he planned to see them. I love this quote. You've heard it before. As a matter of fact, I've heard it for years, but I never know where it came from. Well, evidently, it was first spoken and written by Margaret Tyson, who is the dean of the nursing school at the University of Virginia. And it says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's true. You can have the credentials of a great religious leader. You can have the credentials of one of the smartest people on the earth. You can have the greatest, most sparkling resume. But if people don't know that you love them and care about them, they don't care about that. It comes down to that. Paul had credentials: apostle, servant, missionary, preacher. But what was most important was Paul's concern. Because here's the thing about a servant of God. It's not credentials as much as it is concern, because concern creates the right conscience. It motivates us what we're doing and why we're doing it. I mean, after all, why would an American service member jump off a perfectly good boat to run in the face of enemy fire? Why would a person in the military, why would she put on a parachute and jump out of a perfectly good airplane to go fight? Why would a police officer run into a crime scene where bullets are flying? Why would a firefighter run into a burning home? I'll tell you why. Because they care. They care. Because their conscience tells them to do that. Let's take a minute and look at Paul's conscience. And this is a familiar passage. We've preached it before. But Paul gives us three descriptions of himself. You can almost say these were the motivating credentials within his conscience. This is what made Paul motivated and moved. Notice he said, first of all, in verse 14, I am a debtor. I'm a debtor. Can you imagine telling somebody, I'm a debtor? Listen, financially, I think every one of us in this room is a debtor. Amen? More so than we want to be. But Paul's not talking here about finances. He's talking about the debt that he owes humanity. What is that debt? To tell them of the solution to death. He said, I am a debtor both to Greeks or Gentiles and to barbarians, both to wise and the unwise. He says Greeks and barbarians, upper crust, sort of, that was a way to refer to the nobility, but the barbarians were those outside of the realm of the Hellenistic Greek-speaking world. Pagans, heathen, you call them whatever you want to call them. My family's part of that, you know what I mean. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He said, I owe them a debt. What is his debt? He knows the truth. He knows the cure to death and damnation. The solution to life's biggest answer, what happens when we die? And he sees himself as a debtor because he enjoys it. He wants to share it with other people. We have many people who have and are suffering with cancer in our congregation. Many in our families. Can you imagine, what would you do if all of a sudden you learned the ultimate cure to cancer? I guarantee, I know most of you, if not all of you, you would not keep it to yourself. Because you figure you owe it to your fellow human companions to share that message with them. That was Paul. You know what? We're debtors as well. If you know Jesus as your Savior, if you're enjoying walking with Him, if you've got a home secured in heaven through the blood of Christ, praise the Lord. The question is, how can you and I keep that to ourselves when we encounter and know and move about with people that don't know that? You ever sat maybe at the mall? I don't know if people go to malls anymore. You sat at the mall, or you drive in your car, or you're at the ball game. Look at the crowd sometimes and ask yourself this question. How many of these people, if they were to die, would go to heaven to be with the Lord? And how many would not? Those who don't know Christ will spend an eternity in hell separated from Him forever. We don't like to talk about it because it's unpleasant. But the reality is, when you're walking down the street, when you're driving down the highway, you have something that most of these people don't have. And you and I owe it to them, to the best of our human ability, to communicate the good news, the gospel. That's what Paul, he said, I'm a debtor. I owe a debt. He says in verse 15, so much as is in me, not only is he a debtor, but he said, I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He was a debtor, but he wasn't keeping it to himself. He said, I am ready. No one has to push him out there. No one has to motivate him. He is motivated. He knew the word. He knew the truth. Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts always, and to be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a question of the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. He said, I am ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to tell someone about Christ? Are you ready to go to that person? You say, oh, but pastor, if I do that, they might get mad at me. They may not like me. Yeah, that's true. I've had people cuss me. I've had people threaten to hit me. I've had it all. But you know what? If they did cuss me, I could get over it. If they hit me, black eyes healed. But if that person doesn't know Christ, it's on me if I know him. I am a debtor. I owe it to them to tell them. That's what a servant of God does. Servant of God doesn't have a treasure and just sits on it. A servant of God takes that treasure out and shares it. He said, I am a debtor. I am ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? And this goes to the very next point here about his conscience. Because he's a debtor and because he was ready, verse 16, he said, for I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, sometimes I think we can be ashamed. Oh, I don't want to say anything. They might think I'm one of those weirdos. Oh, they might think that I'm, and you fill in the blank, one of those religious fanatics. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I am a fanatic for Christ. I haven't got a problem with that. Fanatic is just a lengthy word for fan. I try to be a fan of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of it? Does it frighten you? We need to be careful. Servants of God, I'm a debtor. I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Note why? Because it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. Oh, we talk about the power of God. We like to hear stories of a miracle. You know, we talk, people say, oh, I was sick with this disease, but God worked a miracle and healed me. Praise the Lord. I was struggling financially, but God worked a miracle and provided for me. We want to see the power of God. We get excited about the Old Testament stories and future prophecies and all the miraculous and cool things happen. But listen, if you want to see the power of God, you communicate the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God. The good news, that's what the word means. If you're a believer, you possess the power of God. You possess that ability to go and share somebody the good news that will unlock life and eternity for them. You, my brother and sister, we have the power of God. And it's not flashy, it's not fancy, it's not sparkly and colorful. It's a message. It's a message that is good news. That God loves you in spite of your sin. God loves you in spite of your failure. God loves you in spite of your struggle. It's because of those things that he took on flesh and took a cross for you. He loved you and I that much. He died there, and in his death, he took the blame for all of those things from birth until death for every one of us. And then he died. He was buried for 3 days, and then he rose again from the dead. And offers life to all who would come to him by faith. I can't think of any better news. And that is the power of God. You want to see the power of God? Share the gospel. That's what a servant of God does. That was his conscience. He had credentials. He had all of those things. He was an apostle. He was a preacher. He was a missionary. He had compassion. He had concern. He prayed. He pined to be with the people. He longed to be with them. He planned, made plans to go and minister. And all of this comes out of his conscience. His conscience and his motivation supplant even his credentials. You can have credentials that are impressive, but if they're not backed up with the conscience and compassion to go and share the power of God, just worthless. 70 years ago, on the shores of Ecuador, a man by the name of Jim Elliot and his friends flew to be missionaries there. They wanted to do mission work among the Aka Indians there. And they had heard that these Indians were hostile. So they went anyway. Why did they go? Why did they leave the comfort zone? Why did they go? Because they cared. They were trained missionaries. They had their credentials. They went because they longed to be with these people, to bring them the gospel. Because their conscience told them, we owe them a debt. They made themselves ready, and they weren't ashamed of the gospel. And they landed on that shore. And to make a long story short, 70 years ago this week, January 8th, 1956, to a man, they were all killed. They were killed, speared and killed. And to this day, his legacy and ministry lives on as his wife carried on his ministry and kept the memory of what he did alive and who he was. Just like the Apostle Paul gave his life for the gospel. Paul was executed and beheaded because he preached Jesus. That's the only reason. Jim Elliot was murdered with his associates because he wanted to preach Jesus. And many of y'all have heard this quote, but I chased it down and got the actual worded quote from Jim Elliot. He said this, here's the servant of God. He or she, he is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose. We've kind of modernized that by saying he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's what motivated him. That was a servant of God. Why? Because he realized that everything on this earth is temporary and expendable. You're going to lose it. It's going to be stolen. It's going to fall apart. So the idea for the servant of God is to look toward and grasp for the eternal. That which will last for eternity. And that's what Jim Elliot did. That's what Paul did. And that's what an effective servant of God does. He is no fool, she is no fool, to give up that which cannot be kept, to gain that which cannot be lost. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Taking a quiet moment. Blocking out the world, blocking out distractions. As Paul begins the book of Romans, he's establishing not only his credentials, which are valid, but he establishes the richness, the motivation, the heart behind those credentials that make those credentials worthy. And that is his concern for people. Even in Rome, he never met any of these people, but he longed for them. He was concerned. He prayed for them. Because his conscience was simple. He said, I owe a debt. You and I owe a debt this morning if you're a believer. And he said, but I'm ready. He made himself. He studied. He learned. He grew. That's why Bible study is important. Sunday school, small group, taking time in scripture, learning, growing. He said, I'm ready. Not just ready intellectually, but ready spiritually and emotionally. I'm ready to go no matter what. I'll face whatever. We need the spirit of those public servants and those military people and those missionaries. That's why the three M's are my heroes. Military, and I include police officers, firefighters, EMS people, and all of that. Public servants. Ministers and missionaries. Servants of God. You and I need to be servants of God. But in order to be effective and be right, we need to see ourselves as a debtor. I ask God many times, Lord, don't let me rest until I continue to fulfill my debt indebtedness. I don't want to have peace unless I paid my debt. My debt is to communicate the gospel. Make me ready, Lord, because I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. He later says, the just shall live by faith. That's the gospel. Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you trusted him? There's no amount of effort or work you can do to earn it. Heaven cannot be attained by human effort. Heaven can only be attained by accepting our sinfulness, by accepting our inability to be saved on our own merit, and by casting our full faith and trust in a Christ that died for us. That's the good news. The gospel is Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, and offers life to all who would receive him by faith. Would you trust him? If you've never trusted him, trust him. But if you do know him, are you a servant of God? Are you? You should be. That's why we're here. In Sunday school this morning, we found out that the reason we are put here is to glorify God. Therefore, everything we do, everything we are, should be to glorify God. And if we're not doing that, there is a problem. How many servants of God are here this morning? If you know Christ, maybe God is calling you to lay your life on the altar. Go wherever he asks, do whatever he says, be whatever he wants you to be, no matter what the sacrifice or the struggle. That's what a servant of God does. You're not serving the church. You're not serving religion. You're not serving me or the leadership of Westcon. You're serving God. Are you ready? You're a debtor. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in this place this morning. Father, I'm overwhelmed at times by your truth. Not because it is too much, but because I'm too little. Lord, help me to be a servant for you. Lord, I've been left here. I was created and put here to glorify you. Help me to be that kind of servant. Give me a heart for your people and for those who are lost. Continue to bless me with that and help me with that. And Father, burn in my conscience the fact that I'm a debtor. Help me to get ready, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. Because Lord, help, I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power. And you've given the gospel to us and we have it. Help us to wield it for your glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.